But last week we stopped at Ephesians chapter 5. We talked about that there are four differences between Adam, the first Adam, and Christ, the second Adam, and that the first Adam had fallen into passivity. Remember when he had stood by and watched Eve eat the fruit? He's standing right there. He doesn't speak up. He's passive. But that the second Adam, Jesus, he rejected that passivity. The first Adam disregarded his responsibilities, but the second Adam, Jesus, accepted his. And that the responsibilities he accepted were, he had a will to obey, the will of God. Remember we talked about Psalms 40, verse 8, where he says, I delight in doing your will. He had a work to do, and that work was to live a perfect sinless life, to go to the cross, and to die in my place and in your place. And he had a woman to love. And we think, whoa, Jesus had a woman to love? Yeah, the church is his bride. And he lived and he loved as we're supposed to. But and then we looked at that the first Adam abandoned his post of leadership, but the second Adam, he led courageously. And he led, if you look at the Gospels, he gave direction, he gave protection, and he gave provision. And so this week, we're going to be talking about a little bit more about that, they're under C. To be a courageous leader, every man must master one significant obstacle, and that obstacle is your feelings. Your feelings. And we want to talk about that a little bit today. We all have great intentions, right? And we say that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We mean to do good, we mean to be good, but something gets in the way. And the thing that usually gets in the way, I think, is my feelings. I just don't feel like it. Or I feel entitled that, well, I've been good. I deserve now to not be good. I can cut myself a break. So feelings get in the way. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 tells us that like a city that is broken into, and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. This idea of not having control over your spirit is the same idea of lacking self-control or allowing your life to be run by your principles instead of, run by your feelings instead of your principles. And if you think about, if we're holding Jesus up as the second Adam, as the great example of manhood, then where is he tested? Well, in Matthew chapter 4, we find the Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tested right after his baptism. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. So the Spirit leads him purposefully into the wilderness. Now, we got to remember, Jesus is both God and man. And so God is teaching the man part of Jesus a very important lesson in this wilderness experience that we all probably have never learned, because I don't know about you guys, I've never been to the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Probably good for me, but I haven't done that. So my flesh hasn't been trained in this particular way. And so what happens there is that Jesus becomes unbelievably hungry. And if you really look at it, you can almost see that it's like a replay of the garden experience, except instead of there being plenty, now there's nothing. And so Jesus is really hungry, and Satan shows up and says, hey, why don't you just turn these rocks into bread? You can do it. So he's tempting him. And each time Jesus is tempted by Satan, he refers to him by saying, it is written. So he uses the scripture, and he uses scripture to fight against Satan, but he never once gives in to his feelings. And after the temptation is over, then the angels come and minister to him and feed him. But he doesn't allow his flesh to rule his spirit. And you and I are the opposite. We seldom allow our spirits to have absolute control of our flesh. And so our feelings get in the way. And so the big principle in Matthew 4 that I want you to get there is Jesus was able to live above his passion and instead live by his principles. And that's what you and I need to learn how to do, is to learn how to not allow our feelings to become this obstacle, but to live instead by our principles. And of course, we find those principles in the Scripture. Now, D, the first Adam sought a greater reward, but the second Adam sought a greater reward even than that. He sought God's reward. So the second Adam sought God's reward. And we're just going to today kind of go through these different passages of Scripture and look at these examples. The first and best example is Jesus Himself. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, "Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to lay aside these encumbrances. And one of those, as we saw in the in the wilderness, is our feelings as our ruler. And then fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So why did Jesus endure the pain and shame of the cross? Well, to return to His rightful place at the right hand of His Father. And if you and I can learn to endure this testing, we will be living in our rightful place, which is as the head of our family, as the leader of our home, as a proper father of our children, and not be a problem in society, but be a solution. David is a great example of this too. Now, David's a good example of everything in the Bible. Okay, he screwed up, he messed up, but he also fessed up. And so we feel a kindred spirit to him because we can identify with him in those ways. In Psalms 27 there, David says, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." So when you screw up, as David did, one of the things that he says kept him going was he didn't despair because he believed he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So here and now, he could see God's hand. So he's saying, "I'm not doing this for nothing. I'm doing this for something. I'm trying to live differently for a purpose." And in his case, he's doing it because he says, "I do it because I believe I will see the goodness of the Lord in my life, in my family, in my present." Moses, he's another example. The whole chapter of Hebrews 11, the great roll call of faith. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." So this is saying that the reason Moses did everything he did was because he knew there was a reward coming and he's looking to that reward. Okay? Timothy. In 2 Timothy, we read about Paul as an example. He says, "I have fought a good fight." Now, you got to know where Paul's sitting when he's writing this. Remember, Paul's in a Roman prison waiting to have his head cut off when he's writing this. Okay? So, he's thinking about the end. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." So at the end of his life, Paul is saying, "I'm looking forward to His appearing." So each of these are real men, real guys that stood up, and they stand above this wimpy masculinity that you and I know about. And they say that one of the reasons they do that is because they were able to understand that they weren't living for their feelings, but they were looking to a reward. They understood that God's not asking me to do this for nothing. God's asking me to live this way for something. And He's going to reward me both in the present and in the future. Okay? Now, D, number two, exhortations. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 11, 6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." The Him here obviously is God. "For he who comes to God must believe that He is," and look at that next part, "and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." So it's a part of our manhood. It's a part of our maleness. If we're going to accept God, then we have to not only believe that He is, but that He's going to reward us for doing this. Okay? There is a reward. And God is not going to withhold that reward from us. He wants to give it to us. At the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, behold, Jesus says, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. So at the end of time, Jesus is coming back, but look what's coming with him. The verse says, and my reward is with me. And with that reward, to render to every man according to what he's done. So that should be an encouragement to us. I should get up, and when I'm washing the dishes for my wife, or, you know, she cooked a really good meal, and I tell the kids, hey, man, let's applaud her, you know, or she's done something. She's had a tough day. Here, you sit down, baby. I'll handle this. Well, I can know that while I'm doing that, not only am I going to have her gratitude, but there's a reward out there for me from the Lord for being a godly husband, okay? So, number three, how do we do this then? There are three things I want to give you out of a scripture. In this scripture, you need to go back. This would be something good for you to study in your quiet time sometime this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, also written by Paul. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Okay? They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Okay. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified. So, how are we going to be rewarded? Well, there are three things here. Winners are going to have these three things. One is self-control. That's in verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So every one of us needs to remember that word we talked about earlier, feelings. Okay, I've got to exercise self-control over and over and over and over with my feelings. That's where my battle is. That's the race I'm running, is to overcome my own feelings that prevent me from doing what's right, or tell me that I can, you know, I've been good in the past, now I can take a break today. That's where I need to work on self-control to be a winner. The second part is to have a clear aim. You see this in verse 26. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. Okay? I box in such a way as not beating the air. So you got to have a clear aim. Know what you're doing. Know what you're working toward. And that's why I've got two blanks there. That clear aim, that's your manhood plan. Clear aim. Your clear aim there, under three, that's your manhood plan. I've been asking you to write a manhood plan, and I don't know if you've done that yet or if you've started it, but if not, you need to start it, because your manhood plan is where you're going, okay? That's how you're going to know when you get there. It's your clear aim. You need to look back at your past. That's why we spent all that time earlier this year talking about those wounds. You need to look back at your past and see where you're coming from. And then you need to know now where you're going. We've been talking about a definition of manhood. We're going to give you that here in just a minute. And then, now, what am I going to do with this? How do I go from here to where I need to be? It may mean that you got to go back into your past and make some things right with some people. It may mean that you've got some things right now in your present that you need to make right. Maybe you're letting your feelings overrun your principles. But that's what we're looking for. And then the third thing that these winners have is follow through. They just kept going. Look at verse 27. But I discipline my body and make it my slave. Follow through. When you don't feel like it, you do it anyway. It's follow through. You just keep doing it. You hang in there. You persevere. That's the secret. That's what Paul's talking about. That's how winners have self-control, a clear aim, and follow through. Now, that last number two there at the bottom of your listing sheet, here is what I think is a biblical manhood definition, okay? What is a real man? Somebody says, tell me what a real man is. Well, he's someone who first rejects passivity. He rejects passivity. He gets off his butt. Yeah, passivity. He gets off his butt and he works for a living. He gets off his butt and he takes care of his family. He gets off his fanny. He is not a rider of the pine. He is in the game. Okay? He rejects passivity. He stops being that first Adam just standing there and waiting to watch his wife drop dead when she takes a bite of the fruit. Okay? The second thing is, he accepts responsibility. A real man will accept responsibility. He's going to accept God's responsibility for God's work, God's will, and God's woman. Okay? He's going to do what God asks him to do. He's going to be interested in what God's will is. And even though he's going to struggle with his own feelings, he's going to work to be a man of principle, okay, first. And he's going to take care of God's woman. In this case, this is a twofold now. Your own wife, but also God's bride, okay, the church. The third thing that a real man is going to do is he's going to lead courageously. Okay? He's going to lead courageously. He's going to lead in his own self. He's going to give himself direction and overcome that battle between feelings and principle. But he's also going to give direction to his family. He's going to give protection to his family. And he's going to give provision to his family. He's going to do everything in his power to make sure his are under a roof and having their needs met. Now, the last two there, he expects a greater reward, as we talked about today. He's rejected his passivity, he's accepted the responsibility, he's leading courageously, and he's expecting that by doing these things, there is a greater reward out there. And in particular, what that greater reward is, the last blank, God's reward. He understands that there's something bigger than himself, and he's not doing this for himself. He's living this life for others. He's a man under authority, which is where we started. Jesus was a man under authority, and we're supposed to be men under authority as well. So that's my definition of biblical manhood.